We looked last week at the subject of death, and we either learned or were reminded a number of things. We saw the origin of death. The Bible explains where death comes from, why it happens that we all die. It explains what death is. Many of us, possibly all of us, will die before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That might not be true. He might return this evening. He might return before this sermon is done. But many of us, or maybe all of us, will die before the return of the Lord Jesus. His return will actually be our theme next Sunday evening, God willing, if you're able to come. We saw last week that death is the separation of our soul from our now dead bodies. We saw that there was something unique about us who are made in God's image, that we are body and soul, or body and spirit. And when we die, there is a separation of those two. Our physical, earthly body is no more. But our souls live on. So what happens to our souls when we die? And what happens in that period between our death and the return of the Lord Jesus? That period which we call the intermediate state. Now, please, you all should have received a sheet with some notes and some points on. There are quite a few Bible references this evening under certain of the headings, so I thought it might be easier for you to have a sheet with all of those on. You might find it helpful just to follow through. What happens to my soul? What happens to your soul when you die and before the Lord Jesus returns again? Now, some people believe that you simply cease to exist. Some people will say that you go into some kind of soul sleep or some kind of spiritual unconsciousness until Christ returns. Many people believe something along those lines. Some people believe that you go to purgatory. Purgatory, of course, is taught by the Roman Catholic Church. It's based upon a couple of verses, some taken from the Apocrypha, which is a short book of writings, which we do not believe, as many Christians don't, to be part of the canon of Scripture. That hasn't always been the case, but it is and has been for quite some time now. And they take some scriptures from the book of Maccabees. They also wrongly interpret some other scriptures, Matthew 12 and 1 Corinthians 3. We don't need to go into those in any detail, but you can have a look at them. They describe purgatory as a temporary place of punishment. And there, you undergo purifying anguish before you can enter into heaven. Your stay in purgatory can vary. It can vary in length of time, and it can vary in intensity, they say. Masses can be said for you by those of the Roman Catholic faith. The Pope can even intervene to assist you on your way. At certain times during the history of the Roman Catholic Church, you could even give money to help those who are in purgatory. It is pure invention. There is no truth in it whatsoever. What does the Bible teach about this important question that many people would love to know the answer to? The Bible teaches a number of things. It teaches that our souls live on after death. The Bible teaches that our souls will go to one of two final destinations. The Bible teaches that we will be completely aware of where we are and what's happening to us. The Bible teaches that once we have died, it's too late to change what will happen, both upon our death and when the Lord Jesus returns. So let's look at some of these things together. Important issues and important questions. First of all, let's consider our souls live on after death. Now, we had that passage from Luke chapter 16 in which the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And it's clear, isn't it, as we read through that passage, that this rich man, who is not named, and Lazarus, why Jesus uses the word Lazarus, we're not quite sure. There's no point trying to come up with solutions to that. But the rich man and Lazarus are completely aware of what is happening to them. And it's something that they go to straight away when they die. It's clear, isn't it, that this rich man understands the awful position that he's in. Because he cries out to Abraham for help. He knows who Abraham is, do you notice? He feels the pain and the suffering of his punishment. His punishment has already begun. He recognizes Abraham and cries out to help. He remembers those that he's left behind and asks for mercy towards them. When Jesus was on the cross, you'll remember there were two thieves alongside him. Both began railing against him, but one, well, the Spirit of God was at work in him, and he changed, and he looked at Christ on the cross, and he asked Christ to remember him, and he cried out for mercy. And those often quoted words of the Lord Jesus, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, you will be with me. You will know you're with me. You'll be in paradise. You'll know you're in paradise. Now, by the way, these truths that we're speaking of, there are many of other religions who don't believe the kind of things that I'm talking about this evening. The Jehovah's Witnesses are one group, for example, who do not believe that you can possibly have that kind of assurance. If ever you've spoken to Jehovah's Witnesses on your doorstep when they've come knocking on your door, and I know quite a few of you have, you will know from having spoken to them that they do not have that assurance of salvation that you have as a Christian believer. They simply cannot say for certain what is going to happen to them. And it's interesting that we come across verses like this, when Jesus says something so plain and simple and obvious, and you find yourself thinking, well, how on earth can they not believe what we believe? Well, in fact, of course, if you're aware of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower organization, you'll know that their translation of the Bible is in places markedly different from ours. And on this particular point in God's Word, all they do is move a comma. That's all they do. But it changes the whole sense of what Jesus says completely. In our Bibles, we have this: "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Pick up a New World Translation of the Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, and you'll read these words: "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." And the whole sense of what Jesus said is changed. And it's completely open now to interpretation and to misinterpretation. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The fact of our being awake and aware of all that is happening to us is reinforced as we continue to consider the two possible destinations that the Bible gives for our souls when we die. Are you a Christian believer? Well, let me address you. Let me tell you without any hesitation, and let me tell you without any doubt what will happen to your soul when you die. You'll see on your sheet there are a number of scripture references. It says on your sheet, for believers, you can expect paradise and heaven. And there's a reference from Luke and 2 Corinthians and Philippians. Let me just remind you of what those particular references say in the Word of God. First of all, the one that we've just seen, Jesus speaking to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. The other two, of course, come from the writings of the Apostle Paul. We've seen this morning and been reminded of just how secure we can be when we come to relying upon the words of the Apostle Paul. Everything that he brings to us came from direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why that passage that we considered this morning is so helpful to us, to have confidence in the Word of God. Paul writes this, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You move directly from one to the other. Absent from my body and immediately present with the Lord. Which is why, he said, when he's writing to the Philippians, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Why was that such a longing of his heart? It's because the Apostle Paul knew that it was something that would happen straight away. He wasn't just going to disappear into some unexplainable void for goodness knows how long. He was going to be with the Lord when he died. You have that great promise. And it's this absolute reality which keeps Paul going so many times. He's completely persuaded of these truths, having received them directly from the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, initially, we will only be spirit. Our body and our soul will be separated. And that is a temporary and an unnatural state for us to be in. Even the Lord Jesus, as the God-man, right now inhabits heaven in a body. It's a body that he didn't have at one time. But he ascended into heaven in a body. And the Bible says that he shall return in the same way. The Bible promises that when he returns, we too will once again be reunited, soul and body. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's writing this. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this physical body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's the opposite way around to what you said earlier. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul's certain of these things. But for a while, our souls will be with our God and with our Saviour. And we will be in heaven. We read of different things. We read of Abraham's bosom in verse 22 in Luke 16? Abraham's bosom. Well, if your Bible is like mine, alongside Abraham's bosom, there's a little note, and it refers me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And there I am assured that Abraham is in heaven. Abraham's bosom is just speaking of heaven. Jesus spoke to the thief about paradise. They're all just different words for the same thing. So when I die, when you die, if you're a Christian believer, you will be immediately with your Saviour. You'll be immediately with your Lord. What will you do? What will you do? Well, in the Revelation, we read of the place where you will be. Listen to this. This is John writing, of course. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, were wearing the righteousness of Christ in heaven, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." My Christian friend, when you die, that's where you'll be. Death, where is your sting? Now, some of you here this evening are not Christians. Some of you perhaps are confused, not sure, but some of you are not Christian believers. What will happen to the souls of those who die who have never trusted on Christ? Well, let me tell you, the Bible is very straightforward about this. They will go immediately to hell, and there their punishment will begin. That's exactly what happened to the rich man in the story in Luke 16. Listen to what the scriptures say. Psalm 73. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. The psalmist is speaking of being surrounded by these godless people who seem to be thriving and prospering in the midst of all their wickedness. If I had said, "I will speak thus," behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. They go immediately to the same place that the rich man goes to in the story that Jesus told. In Luke 16, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades. Straight there. Now, some people do argue that, well, it's talking about Hades here. Hades isn't talking about hell, it's only talking about the grave. Same with the word Sheol. Well, it is true that those two words do sometimes refer only to the grave, but they also refer to hell. This man is in torments in Hades. He's in hell. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We'll just read part of the verses that are quoted on your sheet. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. This is where many who listen to the message of the Bible fly off the handle. This is where some want to walk out in disgust. How dare you speak in this way? How dare you talk to me like that? How dare you accuse me of being so bad that God would do that to me? My friend, that is what the Bible teaches. What kind of a God is this? What kind of God of love is this that would do this to me or to anyone? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the point of that verse in the scriptures if hell is not the reality that the Bible reveals it to be? But so many people will not believe in him. Will you, unbeliever, whoever you are this evening? That whosoever believes in him, what stops you this evening from being that whosoever? What stops you from trusting in Christ? That this awful condemnation that awaits you, this awful destination that awaits your soul, that you can be saved from it? What stops you from trusting in Christ and turning from your sin? Now, we'll cover some of this again in a few weeks' time when we look specifically at the subject of hell. We're going to spend 1 week looking just at hell. We're also going to be spending 1 week looking at heaven. Many are infuriated at the thought of eternal punishment. It's what the Bible speaks of. Some are very perplexed at the thought of eternal punishment. Some would teach that after a certain time, those who are being punished actually just go out of existence and their punishment comes to an end. Some would tell you that after a certain time, they can't quite explain how this works, but actually, eventually, everyone gets to heaven and it all works out well in the end. But the Bible speaks of eternal punishment. Some people find themselves asking, how can my sins, committed only over a period of years, how can they merit eternal punishment? That just doesn't seem right. How can that be just and fair? Well, it's because you've sinned against an infinitely holy God. You see, it's not the duration of your sin that merits eternal punishment. It's the nature of your sin that merits eternal punishment. Here's a man found guilty of fraud and theft. Over many, many years, he has swindled his employer out of thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds. And he's done it over years. And he's been found guilty in court. And the judge sentences him to 5 years in jail for a crime that's taken years to commit. Here's another man, and he's just being found guilty of cold-blooded murder. It was a crime that took only a few seconds to commit. But what punishment, what sentence will the judge impose upon that man? And what sentence will all the people be crying out for? Life! for a crime that took only a couple of seconds to commit. 5 years for a crime that happened over a half a lifetime. Why the difference? Because he is a murderer. He's taken someone's life. It's not the duration of the sin that is important. It's the nature of the crime. He's a thief. He's a murderer. Life. You and I have committed sin against an infinitely holy God. It's the nature of the crime. It's the nature of the offence. Offending an infinitely holy God brings an infinite punishment, eternal punishment. Perhaps that's never something that you've thought through in that way before. But that's how the Bible explains it. It's an infinite God that we've offended. Some of you have heard the gospel many times. The Bible teaches that whilst those who've never heard the gospel are not without excuse, because even with the little light that they live in, with their own conscience, they don't live up to it. So they don't have an excuse. But you who have been exposed to the gospel, the Bible says you will be punished even more severely. Because you've been given God's message of salvation. You've been told that God so loved the world, and you've still turned your back on him. You've been told that God's only Son came and died for sinners, and you still turned your back on him. There are some verses on the sheet there, Romans, Luke, Hebrews, that actually do confirm that particular truth. Let me just read for you the verse that's quoted there from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It's clear, is it not, that all these things are the reality for the rich man who died. And friends, he went to hell. His soul went to hell. An eternal punishment began. Let me ask you, where would you go when you die? I can't think of a more important question to ask anyone. Where will you go when you die? Because the Bible actually tells you that you have only two possibilities. You will go to one of those two places when you die. Where will you go? And I want to conclude by just pointing out that the Bible teaches that when you have died, nothing can be changed. Now, you will be able to find people who will actually tell you that that is not the case, and they will fill you with all kinds of false hope. You can find all kinds of religions and sects that will come up with all kinds of second chance theories. But the Bible forbids any such talk. I want you to notice that for Lazarus, that poor beggar who now is in heaven, he now has nothing to fear. The rich man cannot touch him. He's safe in heaven. He's a beggar no longer. His days of hunger and pain and mistreatment and humiliation and abuse, they are all gone. They are finished with. But for the rich man, look at what the Bible teaches. Luke 16, verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, speaking of the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. Verse 26. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. If you're not a Christian, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to forget anything that you may have heard that has suggested to you that after this life, somehow you can have a second chance. You can have another go. Jesus says that between the rich man and Lazarus, between hell and heaven, you will be, when you die, in one of those two places. There is a great gulf fixed. And keep reading verse 26. Those who want to pass from here to you cannot. And those who want to go from there to here cannot. Cannot. My friends, if you are an unbeliever, there will come a day when it is too late. It will be too late. If you die in your sin, and if you die unrepentant, and if you die without Christ, you will be with that rich man in hell with a great gulf fixed and no chance of getting across to the other side. The Apostle Peter says this: if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He doesn't just say, reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. He says, reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's the position the rich man is in. He is being reserved under punishment for the day of judgment. He's in torment. It is appointed. The appointment is set. We looked at this last week. The appointment is set by God for men to die once, and after that, the judgment. Did you also notice that even in his very desperate state, and even in wanting some relief for his torment, there is no hint of repentance in the rich man in hell? Hell is a place of cold, hard hearts firmly turned against God. My friends, the Bible is true. It's the Word of God. And it warns of that which is to come if you remain in your sin and with your heart turned against God. But let me conclude by reminding you that the Bible tells of God's great love. It tells of God's great compassion. And it tells of God's wonderful grace. The Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you not repent? The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon you. You will be with Lazarus. Is there any greater warning that I could give you than I have given you this evening? The scriptures say, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.